We're turning to Philippians chapter 2, Paul's epistle to the saints in Philippi. Philippians in the chapter number 2, we'll read from the opening part of the verse. We encourage you to follow along. We're glad that you're here, those in the church building, the various side rooms, those who are in our church car park. We're all so glad that you're in the house of God today, or at the house of God. For those watching in as well, we welcome you in the Savior's name. Philippians chapter 2, and let's read the first 11 verses off the chapter here together. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, and we'll end our reading at verse 11. With the word before us open, having been read, let's unite, please, once again, briefly, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to the central act of worship, the preaching and hearing of thy word. We recognize that we need the Spirit of God for both aspects of this part of worship. Help of the Spirit to preach, and help of the Spirit to hear the word. We cry, O God, therefore, for the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost. We bless thee that it is his work to bring us to Christ. Lord, grant, dear God, our hearts to be taken off to our Savior today. May our hearts be enlivened. May our love be inflamed. May our zeal, O God, that so often is abating, may it be stirred up. Grant, dear Father, a word for every soul. How incapable we are, O God, of ministering to the multiple needs that are before us. And yet, Lord, we recognize that it is the Spirit himself who brings comfort, who brings the word to the soul and applies it as he sees fit. Therefore, help, I pray. Grant, dear now, Lord, the infilling of thy Spirit, for I offer prayer in and through our Savior's all-glorious name. Amen. We all need it at times, but there are seasons in life where we do not know where to find it. We do not know the source of it. The it that I refer to is consolation. Now, admittedly, the word consolation is not a word that we would often use in our daily communications with others in these days. A more common word that we would employ that it really expresses the same idea is that of comfort. Consolation, comfort, is defined in many ways. It is defined as the act of consoling. Well, really, that doesn't make it any clearer. It's described or defined as the alleviation of misery or distress of mind. It is defined as the mitigation of grief or anxiety. When we come to console another human being, solace, encouragement, and comfort is administered to them through our deeds and our dialogue, through our works and through our words. Now, God the Holy Spirit has saw fit to employ this term consolation in both its singular and plural forms on many and numerous occasions within the Holy Scriptures, in both the Old and in the New Testament. Let me point you to a number of the New Testament references where this word occurs. In Luke chapter 2 and the verse 25 we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." That consolation came to him in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. When he saw the Christ child, he would say, "Let now thy servant depart in peace." He had come into contact with he who was the consolation of Israel. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we read, "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus." Barnabas is given this name, or the interpretation of his name is son of consolation. Romans 15, verse 5, we read, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." God is given here the title. He is the God of consolation. And then one last reference, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." The word consolation is incorporated into a question that is asked in the Old Testament. The question was asked by Eliphaz to his friend Job, who had went through a traumatic experience within his life. His children sadly died as a result of the whirlwind that came and caused the house in which they were celebrating and meeting together in to collapse in upon them. His health is gone, his livestock is gone. And as these men come to comfort, to bring consolation to Job, Eliphaz asks this question in Job chapter 15 and the verse number 11. "Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee?" Are the consolations of God small with thee? What Eliphaz was really asking his friend Job was this: are the consolations that God furnishes his children with, are they of little value to you, Job? Do they not bring the comfort that God intended them to bring to you? Are they of no value to you, Job? You see, in that question, Eliphaz was reminding Job that real comfort, comfort of every kind, comfort of every degree, is not found in men, but rather is found in God. The consolations of God, thank God, are wonderful. This thought of God's consolation is taken up by the Apostle Paul when he comes to write to the saints in Philippi. Now, from the details of the opening chapter of this epistle, we come to learn that these saints, these believers, these children of God, they were being oppressed and they were being persecuted for the faith. Just look there at the closing words of the opening chapter, the verses 28 and verse 29, where Paul exhorts the Christians in Philippi with these words, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries," which is to them an evident token of perdition, "but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Here were a people who were suffering. Now, none of us like to suffer, and certainly none of us like to have enemies or adversaries. But we need to understand as Christians that if we're going to follow the Lord biblically and we're going to follow the Lord correctly in our lives, then we're going to have our enemies and we're going to have our adversaries and we're going to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't want these believers to continue to focus on their persecution and their sorrow and their sufferings. That's what we often do. That's the natural bent. Per me. Look how I'm suffering. Look how I'm sorrowing. But Paul wants now to encourage these peoples to look away from their sufferings and to look away to the Savior. Notice how he does that as he comes into the chapter number 2. For he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. You see, the Apostle Paul, he now comes to remind these suffering, these discouraged, these persecuted individuals that there are consolations of God, and more specifically, there are consolations that are to be found in Jesus Christ. Now, the word if at the beginning of the verse number 2 is not the language of doubt. If there be, there may be, there may not be. That's not the language that is being employed here. It's not the language of doubt. It's not the language of hesitation, but rather it is the language of assured certainty. It's like saying, if there's any water in the ocean, well, of course there's water in the ocean. Or it's like saying, if there's any light in the sun, of course there is light. And so Paul is affirming to these saints that there is consolation to be found in Jesus Christ, that there is comfort of love, that there is the fellowship of the Spirit, and there are bowels and mercies. Now, the question that then needs to be answered today, the question that needs answering is, what is the consolation in Christ? What is this consolation in Christ? Well, I want to give the rest of the service over to the answering of that question in part. And I'm only going to do it in part today because we'll come back to it next Lord's Day. I've entitled this message, The Consolation That Is Found in Christ. Maybe that's what you need today. The week's been difficult. Maybe the last year has been trying. Maybe something has come into your life that no one else knows about. Maybe you're under a burden today. Something is pressing you down. You've come to God's house. You finally made it out. You really asked yourself, should I come to the house of God today with all the circumstances that have come? But God has brought you here, and I want to encourage your heart because God's people need encouraged. Isaiah the prophet, he said, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And at times we just need a word of comfort, a word of comfort. And so we want to consider today, briefly, and for the time remaining to us, the consolation that is found in Christ, because brethren and sisters, he is our consolation. He is our consolation. In him, we find a source of infinite consolation. Now, as we come to consider the consolation that is found in Jesus Christ, I want you to notice in the first instance that in his covenant engagements, consolation is to be found. That in Christ's covenant engagements, consolation is to be found. The theme of covenant dominates and pervades throughout the whole structure and the theological presentation of Holy Scripture. Just a consideration of the term covenant itself, as used in the Old and New Testament, attests to that very fact. The word covenant appears 292 times in the Word of God in its singular form and 3 times in its plural form. And therefore, this thought of covenant is not some kind of subtopic within Scripture. If we are to understand Scripture in its entirety, then we must come to understand it in light of this tremendous theme of covenant. We remember that our Bibles are divided into 2 testaments, 2 covenants, the Old and the New Testament. Now, we don't look upon them as 2 different covenants. No, there's 1 covenant. We thought about that before, the covenant of redemption. Covenant of grace, covenant of peace, whatever term you like to employ. But there is 1 overarching covenant administered in 2 different ways. But yet 1 covenant, the covenant of redemption. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, and the work that he came to do on our behalf, can only be understood in light of covenant. according to Zacharias there in Luke chapter 1, the Son of God's visit to his people in the incarnation was, and I quote, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. In his seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. Not in his seeds, but in his seed. Speaking of a particular, specific seed, an individual. And by that individual, the blessing of God would extend to the four corners of the globe. And Jesus Christ is now the fulfillment of that oath, that promise, that covenant that was made with Abraham, the father of the faithful. And so Jesus Christ enters into this world to fulfill the terms and the conditions of the covenant into which the Godhead entered in order to redeem fallen mankind from the curse. And what a source of never feeling comfort to think that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, acted as the representative of his people in that eternal covenant. Because in that covenant, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pledged to live a life of perfect obedience and to meet the curse and the penalty of the broken law. Christ engaged to be our substitute, restoring that which sin took away. He engaged and pledged to be our surety or our guarantor, paying all the debts that we would contract as sinners. He engaged to be our Savior, taking charge of us, saving us, taking charge of us in our lives, protecting us, providing for us. Aye, and that death bringing us to heaven and setting each of us before the Father's face. Now, while human beings are quick to break their promises and their pledges and their oaths to us, there is not one instance where Christ has ever broken his covenant engagements with his people. And that, brethren and sisters, we can take tremendous comfort in that. There's comfort to be found in the fact that God has promised to do all for us in redemption, all for us in salvation. And what he has promised to do, he will do. He, as eternal Son, he undertook to see the covenant fulfilled in all of its terms. He engaged in the accomplishment of all of its conditions and the performance of all of its promises. He was bound to it. He was bound to the extent that he would carry it through to the uttermost end. And in it he did not fail. Those predestinated to eternal life, thank God, he will call, he will justify, and he will glorify. One preacher said this: when tempted to doubt, fear, or mistrust him, think of the solemnity of the sacredness of his oath. Remember, he has sworn and will not repent. In his covenant engagements, comfort is to be found, for he has promised to do all that is necessary to bring me to himself and to take me to heaven. But secondly, and as a follow-on from that first thought, I want you to think that about the consolation in Christ. I want you to think that in his perfect work, consolation is to be found. In his perfect work, consolation is to be found. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 reminds us about our God. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, we read that God is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. I want you to notice there in that particular verse that Moses, as he writes that verse by inspiration, he is specifically thinking about one particular work. He writes, his work is perfect. He doesn't write, his works are perfect, but rather he writes, his work is perfect. Yes, God's works of creation, his works of providence, his work of preservation, his work of judgment, they're all executed with precise perfection. No doubt about that. But there is one work that eclipses every other work. And that is the work of redemption. Redemption. Redemption is a sinner's deliverance from sin on receipt of a ransom price being paid. In the work of redemption, Christ has magnified and honored the law by his perfect obedience to it. He has met all the claims of the great law giver on our behalf. He has satisfied divine justice and secured salvation for his people by paying the price of sin by his death upon the cross. Not a flaw can be found in this great work of Christ. No modification by way of addition or by subtraction needs to be made to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And Christ's presence in heaven for us attests to the fact that his work for us in redemption, a work that involved him living and dying and rising again for us, is of a standard that cannot be bettered. Reverend Charles Simeon wrote, "Oh, what a consolation he is to us while we view him as the propitiation for our sins. What tongue can utter the feelings of a contrite soul when after many fears of God's wrath, it is enabled to see the efficacy of Christ's atonement. To know that Christ has died for sin, and that death and that sacrifice is of such a standard and of such acceptance that the Father has raised his Son from the dead to verify and attest to that very fact. You know, beloved, today our salvation is not dependent on our works, not dependent on our self-efforts. Our salvation is based on the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and it is a perfect work. And that brings to the soul, it ought to bring to every soul, every Christian, this comfort and this consolation to the heart of God to know that our future appearance in heaven is not dependent on what we have done or what we will do, but on what He, Christ, has done for us. In the work of redemption, as we think about this consolation that is found in this perfect work, in the work of redemption, there is an initial consolation that is brought to the soul. You think of the consolation that comes to the soul when first our sins are forgiven, when the guilt is removed, the shame of our sin is past and gone, when sin's burden is finally lifted. That burden that so pressed us down and brought us into almost utter despair, when that burden is lifted at Calvary, oh, the comfort that floods into the soul, the comfort and the consolation that floods into the conscience of the newly pardoned sinner, that brings consolation. There is an initial consolation when redemption is applied. That consolation doesn't just end the night, the day, the moment you were saved. Oh, brethren and sisters, there's present consolation to know that none can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God who has justified, that our sins, which are many, they're gone. Aye, Satan likes to remind us of them. No doubt about that. He loves to bring them to our attention. But our sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. My sins are gone. What consolation there is then whenever we feel. Yes, and Christians feel. Of course we do. Whenever we falter, and yet the consolation that comes to the soul whenever we read those tremendous words there in 1 John chapter 1, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. High in the cleansing that's mentioned there is in such a tense that it is an ongoing, a continuous cleansing. It continues to cleanse me from all my sin. Yes, my sins of the past week. as I come to confess them and turn from them. Oh, there's cleansing for my soul. Cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. There's cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the believer who mourns over their departures from Christ, there's comfort. And they're comforted by the assurance that if they confess their sin, that He's faithful and just to forgive their sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's consolation, as the outworking of redemption doesn't just happen when we're saved, and not only do we know it now, but thank God there's future consolation for the child of God to realize that the crowning act of our redemption, our glorification, for it's all bundled together. It's all bundled by Paul together. Those whom He calls, He justifies, and those He justifies, them He'll also glorify. That crowning moment when we're brought into heaven, safely brought home again. Oh, what comfort there is. What consolation to know this world is not my home, but heaven. Heaven's ahead. It's all because of redemption. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins. That's the song of the glorified in heaven. I wonder, is that your song today? Has He washed you? Have your sins been forgiven? Are they under the blood? The blood of Jesus. Oh, there's a lot of places and they don't mention the blood. Oh, may we hold the blood highly. The blood cleansing from all sin. Oh, the future consolation from the child of God that comes out of God's perfect work of redemption. Oh, perfect redemption. The purchase of God to every believer, the promise of God. Thank God for redemption. Thirdly, in His divine personage, consolation is to be found. We're thinking about Christ today. Is it thrilling your heart? It should. Should be. Christ thrilling this heart of the child of God. In His divine personage, consolation is to be found. Even a brief consideration of the Savior's attributes, His virtues, His graces, His perfections ought to flood the soul with consolation that is deep and rich in its essence. Think about Christ's incommunicable attributes. He is God. These incommunicable attributes, they refer to those attributes that belong exclusively to God. Being God in the flesh, Jesus Christ possesses all of the attributes of deity, and therefore He as God is eternal. Think of that. Allow your heart to dwell in that. Christ is eternal. He never dies. Oh, the consolation that is to be found in that, to know that I have one in heaven as my great high priest, one who will ever, ever live for me, one who will never die, one who will continually and perpetually offer up intercession on my behalf. Oh, the comfort that is found in the fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Aye, and He is infinite. He's not constrained to any kind of limitation, whether it be space or time. God the Son is unlimited as to His knowledge. And therefore, He is the omniscient Christ. How comforting to know that God knows. Did you get that? How comforting to know that God knows. He knows our struggles. He knows our troubles. He knows our doubts. He knows our tears. He knows our fears. He knows our sorrows. He knows everything about us. He knows. He is the omniscient Christ. For there is no limit to His knowledge. There's no limit to His presence. And therefore, He is the omnipresent Christ. How reassuring to know that God is with us. The God of Jacob is with us. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Moses, the God of Paul, the God of Bunyan, the God of Knox, the God of Calvin, the God of Rutherford, the God of glory is with His people in every situation. He doesn't abandon us. Therefore, we take great comfort in the fact that He has said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Aye, and there's no limit to his power. And therefore he is the omnipotent Christ. There's consolation in this. The believer can cast their cares and their worries and apprehensions and their fears over to the omnipotent one, knowing that he will bear them up and see to their deliverance from such distresses, whether that is in life or whether that is by death. For death delivers us from the troubles of this world as much as divine intervention in life. And when we come to understand that there is nothing too hard for God, then I, in my impotence, am greatly comforted by his omnipotence. The all-powerful Christ in his incommunicable attributes. And then what about his communicable attributes? Those attributes, yes, they belong to God to an infinite degree, to man, at times to a finite degree. Just take time later on this afternoon, if God will it. You think of the consolation that is derived from the fact that God is wise, most wise. That he is God, he's a God of power, a God of holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I am not to mention his love and his grace and his mercy and his sympathy and his patience and his long suffering with us. Oh, the great attributes of God. What a comfort the Lord Jesus Christ is to his people. I would have to agree with Octavius Winslow. He said this, Christ is the great depository of our consolation. He's a great depository of our consolation. He's like a reservoir. Ah, he's not like a reservoir. He's like an ocean. He's like an ocean. The vast expanse of an ocean. That's what he is. He is an ocean of consolation to his people. Who else in this world could we look to find such consolation in our lives? And therefore, since consolation is to be found in him, then we need to know him. We need to know him personally. We need to know him experimentally. No good to know him simply merely theoretically, although that is good. We need to know him working in our lives. And by that then, we will derive the comfort that is to be found in him alone. I trust that today we'll all then engage in the great task of being acquainted with him. Is that not what was said over there in Job 22, verse 21? To be acquainted with God. And those who are acquainted with God, we then read that they will be at peace. Of course you'll be at peace. Of course you'll be at peace. When you know your God, you'll be at peace. Regardless of what's happening around you, whether that is close to you in the family, whether that's out in the nation or out in the world. When you come acquainted with God, the sovereign God, God overruling, God overriding the affairs and the plans of men. Oh, what comfort there is to be found in the fact that our God is a sovereign God, overruling in all affairs in life. Oh, the peace. Oh, to be acquainted with God. Acquaintance with the Son of God is a rich source of consolation. Get to know him, young person. Get to know him. Get to know him, older person. Time's pressing on. As I said, I want to come back to this next Lord's Day, but we want to give you a final thought, so don't be turning off just yet. We thought about the consolation that comes from Christ's covenant engagements, his perfect work, the work of redemption, his divine personage. Consider then, fourthly and finally, at least for today, I want you to notice the consolation that is found in the offices that he executes for us. In the offices Christ executes, consolation is to be found. Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of a prophet, priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. So wrote the Westminster Divines when they came to draw up a summary of the Bible's teaching in that wonderful compendium of truth that's called the Shorter Catechism. Think of me about the consolation that is ours when we consider then Christ as our prophet, the divinely appointed prophet, Jesus Christ, far excels any other prophet who preceded him. As a prophet of Jehovah, Christ speaks to men from God. He is the great messenger of God. He is the great revealer of God's counsels. And the wonderful thing is that we have the utterances of this great prophet recorded and preserved for us in Holy Scriptures. Pronouncements that bring tremendous consolation to the child of God. His word, the word of the prophet of Jehovah. Well, let us not fail to hear and obey this great prophet, hearing his word or hearing his voice in his word. We'll only ever expect to make progress within our Christian lives if we heed Christ the prophet's instruction and his teaching. And for comfort in times of distress, we must go to the same source, the word where our great prophet consoles his people with words of comfort. There's consolation to be found in the fact that Christ is our priest. Two fundamental activities encompass the work of the priest in Scripture, supplication and sacrifice. And Christ engaged in both on our behalf. You think of his supplication in the days of his flesh, he prayed at times with strong crying and tears. When he came to die upon the cross, Isaiah mentions that he made intercession for the transgressors. Even when he was on the cross and now exalted to heaven, he continues to make intercession for all who have come unto God by him. In the prayers of our great high priest, consolation is to be found, because his prayers for us, they are actual. His prayers for us are perpetual. His prayers for us are effectual. They are actual, perpetual, and effectual. Your great high priest is praying for you. Is that not a comfort? Somebody's praying for you. And that somebody is Christ. He's praying for you. Aye, and then we think about his sacrifice. From the cross of Calvary, Christ offered himself without spot unto God as a sacrifice for sin. By his sacrifice, he has put away sin for all who trust in him and are reconciled to God. And as previously alluded to in the message, redemption by Christ's blood is a rich source of consolation to every child of God to know, and to be assured. Oh, to be deeply assured that it resonates within the soul, that nothing that anyone will say, nothing that will ever happen to me, there's just something that resonates within the soul to know that my sins are forgiven, to know that they're blotted out, to know that they're taken away, to know that they're forgotten, to know that they're cast into the depths of the sea, to know that they're behind God's back. Oh, the comfort of it all, the comfort to know that my sins are forgiven. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Let me ask you, do you know that comfort? Do you know that comfort? Here you are. You're maybe not a Christian. You can have this comfort. You've never come to Christ. You've never turned from sin, repented of your sin. You know nothing of the comfort of having your sins forgiven, your sins pardoned, to have your sins put away. Oh, I tell you today, you can know that. If you walk the road that every Christian in this house walked one day, what is that road? It's the road of repentance. That's the way. Finally today, there's great consolation to be found that he's king. Think of the various realms over which Christ reigns as king. He's king of creation. He's king of redemption. He's king of his saints. He's king of the church. Today, he is the king eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Today, he is the blessed and only potentate. He is the king of kings and he is the Lord of lords. And as our king, having subdued us unto himself, he now rules us, he now defends us, he now restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. What comfort we can draw down from the fact that Christ is king. The reformer John Calvin spoke of that comfort when he would write the following: "We may patiently pass through this life with its misery, cold, contempt, reproaches, and other troubles, content with this one thing, that our King will never leave us destitute, but will provide for our needs until our warfare ended. We are called to triumph." Is he your King? If he isn't, then you're nothing less than a rebel. You're a rebel. Let this day be the day when he is enthroned as king upon the throne of your heart. And if Christ is king, then love him. Love him exclusively. Serve him enthusiastically. Aye, and follow him everlastingly. If he is your king. Is there someone listening to this preacher and you need consolation today? Then fly to Christ. Fly to Christ. For in him you'll find suitable and solid consolation for all that you're passing through today. In Christ there is an ocean of consolation. And having put our toes into that very ocean, having paddled, as it were, just in the shallows, we want to go out a little bit further in the will of God next week. I want to take up the message again. How could you ever exhaust the consolations that are found in Christ? It is an inexhaustible mine of wealth. But I'll try and bring the message to a close next Lord's Day, as we thrust out ourselves a little into that ocean, the ocean of consolation in Christ. May God console and comfort our hearts today as we dwell in him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We appreciate you listening. Time is gone. Our communion service lasts for about 20, 25 minutes. We want to encourage you to stay. But if you have to leave, you may have to go on. We understand that. If there are matters pressing, but please do not leave. If at all possible, you can stay. We would love to have you around the table. We invite you to remember the Savior's death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come now to thee in our Savior's great name. We thank thee for the great consolation that is found in Christ. We thank thee for one who engaged and took the responsibility of acting on our behalf as the representative of the people of God within the great covenant of redemption. We rejoice in one who fulfilled all of its terms on our behalf. We thank thee for redemption. We rejoice in the great person of Jesus Christ, who he is, the great comfort that he came and he brought to all that were sorrowing and sick in the days of his time on earth. And we rejoice that he continues to comfort and console the heart. And we thank thee today that he is prophet, priest, and king of his people. Oh, to draw down from the great well, the great ocean of consolation that is found in Christ today. Oh, may we go home today rejoicing in our Savior, rejoicing in one who has made it all possible, that our sins could be pardoned. May we stay for the table to thank God for the comfort that is found in the gospel and all that Christ has done for us in redemption. We pray these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.